encourage you to do that at this time and find a spot with me in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. The book of Romans, chapter number 1. And we're going to start a new Wednesday night Bible study tonight and go for undoubtedly several weeks as we're probably going to try to teach through the book of Romans. And I was actually thinking about the Bible study on Wednesday nights, and I really want this as we go through this to be a Bible study, and so we're going to do things a little different than maybe we would on a typical Sunday. And what I mean by that is we're going to try to just walk through these verses just one verse at a time and discuss them and talk about them as we walk through them. And I want you to feel welcome as we're walking through these things. If you've got a question, don't hesitate to raise your hand, and we'll try to get that question and answer it. And I think it'll be good for us just to do this Bible study and grow together. But Romans chapter number 1, let's pray, and then we'll read the first verse, and then we'll say a few things and kind of get into the study tonight. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we study from your word. May you be exalted. May you be edified. May we rightly divide truth. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Romans 1 starts, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The Bible is filled with many different ways in which God communicates with mankind. We start off with the first books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We call those the Pentateuch, or we call them the law. God communicated with his people through books of law. After that, we have books of history and books of poetry, books of prophecy, all found there in the pages of the Old Testament. And in each one of those, God communicated in different ways his word to his people. When you turn over into the New Testament, you're immediately introduced to a new way of communication. And these are the four Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And God communicates the story of Jesus Christ through the Gospels. Beginning in the book of Romans, if you go chronologically through your Bible, beginning in the book of Romans, you have another section of Scripture, and is what we call the epistles. An epistle was a letter written to a church or an individual, a group of individuals. Many times the epistles are different than other books of the Bible because they are very personal. Many times the writer not only addresses groups of people, but maybe congregations, but they'll address individual specific men and women within the church. And what is amazing, I find, what I love so much about epistles is that when men and women read these epistles now, thousands of years later, they are just as personal as they were all those years ago when men like Paul or Peter or Jude wrote them. When you read an epistle, it is almost like the author has wrote this letter just for you. And that's because the issues that these men and women dealt with all those years ago are the same issues that we face in our church now 2,000 years later. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, and he talks to them about their sorrow and their grief because they have had a loved one pass on, you and I can read that passage of Scripture all these years later, and we can feel like Paul is writing to us because we know what it feels like to say goodbye down here to somebody that we love. When Peter writes to the saints in 1 Peter that are suffering and going through difficulties and oppressions, we can identify with that because we all face difficulties in our own lives. When Paul writes to the Corinthians that were struggling inside of their marriages, sometimes we can turn to that passage of Scripture when we struggle in our own homes and we can find comfort because it is almost like Paul is writing that passage of Scripture to us. Well, this particular epistle was written by Paul to the Romans. There are a few things we know about this letter. First of all, we know where these people were located. They were in Rome. This is called the Book of Romans because Paul is writing to people in Rome. Now, I know that that's very deep theological stuff I'm giving you right off the bat, but just hang on, take notes, and you'll fit right in. But this is the gospel or the epistle to the Romans because they were in Rome. At this point in history, Rome was the center of the world. You've probably all heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. And that was more than just a saying. That was an actuality of this day. Rome was the center of the world at this time. And through its roads and its highways, seemingly from Rome, roads led out to all of the world. And the world flowed through Rome. It was the capital of the world at this time. So we know that this was written to the church that was in Rome. Second of all, we know that this was a mainly Gentile church. Now, there were some Jewish believers in the congregation, but most of the believers in this congregation were not Jews, they were Gentiles. At this point, the church was making a turn. What began as a predominantly Jewish church was now turning into a predominantly Gentile church, and that was very true in Rome. This was made up of mostly Gentiles with a few Jews. And that makes sense because Paul was ministering to them. Paul makes it clear that God had called him to be the gospel of the Gentiles. Just as God had called Peter to be the preacher to the Jews, Paul was called to be the preacher or the apostle to the Gentiles. These were his people. God placed this calling upon his life. So we know where this church was. We know who this church was made up of. What we do not know is how this church started. Paul makes it very clear in the very first chapter. In fact, we'll put it on the screen. It's verse 15. Paul makes it very clear that he had never been to Rome. He says in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." Why does Paul make that statement? Paul makes that statement because he had never preached the gospel to them. He had never been there. He had never done that. I believe that when the Apostle Paul sat down at the beginning of each missionary journey and he began to write out all the places he wanted to go and all the places he wanted to share the gospel, I believe that oftentimes on the top of his itinerary, Paul would write Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. This was the heartbeat of the world. This was the center of the world. If he could share the gospel there, all roads did lead from Rome. The gospel could go everywhere if he could just preach it there. But he would write Rome on the top of his itinerary, and then the Holy Spirit would send him in other directions. He had never been to Rome. Most of the epistles written by Paul are written to churches that he founded. Paul took the gospel to the world. He saw sinners saved. He saw churches established from place to place. And most of his letters are letters sent back to the churches that he had established, either dealing with issues that had come up in the church or answering questions that the church had. But Paul had never been to Rome. We not only know that Paul had never been to Rome, but Paul makes it clear in chapter 15 that it was not his practice or it was not his standard work that he would go to a city and preach where another preacher had already gone and preached. He says this in chapter 15 and verse number 20. He said, "Yea, so I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Paul said in that verse, he said, "I am not going to build where somebody else has started to work. I'm going where nobody's ever been before. And I'm going to share Christ with those people that have never heard it before." So if Paul had never been to Rome, and Paul wouldn't go to Rome if somebody else had already been there. And don't tell your Catholic friends that I'm preaching this. They'll get a little upset because they believe Peter started this church in Rome. He was their first pope. But if Peter had been there, Paul wouldn't have gone. So if Paul had never been, and he wouldn't go if somebody else had been, then that brings up a question. How did this church get started? How did a church become founded, believers saved, a congregation formed, if Paul had never been and he wouldn't go if anybody else had been? How did this church get started? Well, we don't know that for sure, but we can make a good assumption. There's some debate right here, so if you don't follow along with what I'm about to say, that's okay. But I believe that Paul did found this church. I just think he did it from a distance. Let me explain what I mean by that. I mentioned to you a moment ago that Rome was the center of the world and all roads led to Rome. While Paul didn't visit Rome himself, he did visit many Roman cities. As Paul would move through these Roman cities, he would see men and women get saved. These men and women would get saved, and because Rome was such a metropolitan city, there was a big draw to that. People wanted to be there. That's where the life was. That's where the pulse was. So these men and women, Paul would visit them in a city like Thessalonica, which was a Roman city, and he would minister to them, and they would be saved. And at some point, Rome would pull them in its direction, and they would move to Rome. And as these men and women went to Rome, they took the gospel with them. We've got an example of this. It's a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. You find them in several of Paul's writings. I think they're mentioned in at least three of Paul's letters. Aquila and Priscilla were probably, if not the dearest friends Paul had, probably close to the dearest friends that he had. Paul met them when he was in Corinth, when he went to Corinth for the first time. Paul was a tent maker. He made tents. And Aquila and Priscilla were also tent makers. And so they had something in common. Here comes this preacher into the city of Corinth. And they kind of take up with him. They probably bring him into their home and help him get a hold in the city of Corinth. And he shares Christ with them and they are saved. Well, we know a few things about Aquila and Priscilla. First of all, we know that they were in Corinth, but they had come from Rome. They lived in Rome, but because of the persecution of Claudius, they moved. That persecution was heavy on the Jews, so they moved from Rome into the city of Corinth, and that's where they met Paul. He wins them to Christ. They become fast friends. In fact, when Paul leaves Corinth and he goes to Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla go with him. They go to Ephesus, and they're now outstanding members in the church. They're setting up churches in their home. They're finding preachers like Apollos, and they're explaining to him Jesus Christ and helping him in his ministry. These are wonderful people. But when you come to chapter 16, Paul is writing to the believers in the church at Rome. And guess who he mentions? He mentions Aquila and Priscilla. So obviously, this couple that had left Rome for Corinth, followed Paul to Ephesus, has at some point moved back into Rome. And again, they've taken the gospel with them. And that's just one example. He said in chapter 16, verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." That's just one example. I'm sure there are many other stories that are similar to that. At one point or another, Paul would encounter people, win them to Christ, and God would take them to Rome. For this reason, I say Paul founded the church in Rome. He just did it from a distance. One writer said Paul had visited Roman colonies such as Philippi and Thessalonica. There he had seen Roman customs, laws, languages, styles, and culture on exhibit. He had walked on Roman roads and met Roman soldiers on the highways and in the marketplace. He had slept in Roman jails. Paul had appeared before Roman magistrates. He had enjoyed the benefits of Roman citizenship. You see, Paul knew all about Rome, although he had yet to visit there. Paul, we know, will eventually make it to Rome, just not the way that he planned on visiting. Paul, according to the later chapters of Acts, would be taken prisoner in Jerusalem, and the Romans would send him by boat. We remember that boat ride in Acts, I think, 26. And they would send him a prisoner to Rome. He would eventually make it there. Well, we know this about the Epistle of Romans as well. Let me move on. We also know that the theme of the Epistle of Romans is the righteousness of God. This entire book points us to the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. From the very opening chapter, Paul puts on display for us the depravity of the world. Man is a sinner. Paul will state that clearly and boldly. Man is a sinner, and he is completely incapable of helping himself. He'll say this in chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The terrible truth is that man is a sinner. We are depraved, we are wicked, we are away from God. But I'm glad that Paul doesn't just leave us in our depravity. He states it clearly. You are depraved, but he doesn't leave us there. Instead, he takes us to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he says, you can't help yourself, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't help you, but let me show you one who can. And there is righteousness found in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross would be declared unfit for this world by the Roman government. But according to Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, he would be fit for the heavenly city. I'll say this quickly. This epistle is so great that one verse in this epistle caused a reformation. A monk, a Catholic monk, by the name of Martin Luther, read the book of Romans. He come to chapter 1, verse 17. Didn't even make it out of the first chapter. And Paul said, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther had an epiphany. And he said, this Catholic nonsense I've been fooling with is not the way. He wrote a thesis, nailed it to the door, and started a Protestant Reformation. It was the gospel of Romans that changed the life of a young missionary by the name of John Wesley. John Wesley heard a message one night sitting in a service, and John Wesley wrote this. He said, sitting in that service, May 24th, 1738, he said, about a quarter past nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. What is interesting is that before that night, John Wesley had been a missionary. He was a missionary to the Indians. But he wrote in his journal sometime before this night, I went to America to convert Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? But sitting in a service, he heard a message out of the book of Romans, and it saved him. And he started what is called the Wesleyan Revival that spread all through the land of England. Thousands of people saved because one man heard one message from the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the book that changed a man by the name of John Bunyan. Mr. Bunyan wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, the best-selling book in print to this day other than the Bible. Mr. Bunyan tells a story of a man by the name of Pilgrim. It's his story. It's John Bunyan's story. And he says that Pilgrim, in this story, has a weight of sin on his back. He is lost in his condition. But he reads the epistle to Romans. He makes his way to Calvary, and there all of his burdens are rolled off of him. And he makes his way to the celestial city. That's just a few stories of one epistle changing the life of three men that changed the life of thousands of men. Now imagine this. The same book that changed the heart of Martin Luther, John Wesley, and John Bunyan. You and I have it in front of us tonight. We get to read the same book that changed their lives, and my prayer is that it changes our lives as well. If there's a theme verse to the book of Romans, it's in the first chapter. It's chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to just give you an introduction to Romans chapter 1 tonight. I don't have a fancy title. I'm just going to call it the Epistle of Romans Introduction. How about that? I thought of that real hard. The Epistle of the Romans Introduction. I just want to cover the first few verses tonight. I don't know that I'll always break it down into categories or subjects, maybe topics, but we'll do it this way tonight. First of all, we see the apostle and his calling. We see the apostle and his calling. Again, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Today, when we write a letter, we usually begin by writing at the top of the page who the letter is to. Dear so-and-so. That's the way we don't write much letters anymore, do we? But we start at the top of the page, dear, and whoever it is that we're addressing the letter to, followed by its content, and finally a signature at the end. Paul does it a little bit differently in his epistles. In this day, you would start with who the letter is from at the very beginning. And so Paul begins verse number 1 by saying who it is from. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The name Paul is the Latin word paulos or paulus, and it means to be little. That's what the word Paul means. It means to be little. Paul, as Saul, was a very up-and-coming Pharisee. He had a bright future ahead of him. He was going to be a big name in Pharisaical circles. But when he met Jesus Christ in Acts chapter number 9 on the road to Damascus, his life changed. And the man who was going to be big changed his name and said, I from this point on will be little. And he called his name Paul. Paul is little, but notice the way he carries on. He not only says, I am Paul, to be little, he said, but I am the servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant in verse 1 literally means I am the slave of Jesus Christ. He was a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, and this is a position that he willingly took. May I interject that Jesus does not force anyone into servitude or slavery. The Lord will not make you respond to Him in salvation, and after you are saved, He will not force you into serving Him. That's not the way that He operates. Paul was not a servant of Jesus Christ by force, but by choice. For Paul to call himself a servant or a slave of Jesus meant something to these Romans, because in the Roman Empire at this time, they say that there was probably 60 million slaves. They knew what it was like to be in slavery. A slave was looked as they were nothing more than a piece of property. And Paul said, now I am willingly choosing to be the slave or the servant of Jesus Christ. May I say tonight, just in passing, that there are many men and women who have came to Christ for salvation and they have been saved. But they have never come to Christ and become a servant. They are saved, but not serving. They are secure, but they're not servants. There are a few men and women, however, that have willingly placed their lives in the hands of Jesus Christ and said, here I am, you can have me. You can do with me what you want. I willingly choose to become your servant. And they find a joy in serving Jesus that the Christian that just gets saved will never know. I was thinking today about those servants in John chapter number 2. Jesus is in Cana of Galilee. There's a marriage taking place. We all know the story. They run out of wine at the celebration. Mary comes to Jesus, tells him about it, says they don't have any wine. He said, my time's not yet come. And she said, you know who you are and you know what you can do. She didn't, it's not in the text, but it's kind of there. You know how moms do. She maybe didn't even have to say it. Sometimes moms don't even have to say anything. But the Bible said that Mary turns around and says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And Jesus says to the servants, go get the water pots and fill them up with water. Then go serve it out to the governor of the feast. And as they serve that water, the water turns into wine. And the Bible says the governor of the feast and the people at the celebration had no idea that a miracle had just taken place. the only group that realized a miracle had taken place was the group of servants that willingly served Jesus Christ on that day. A few handful of individuals got close enough to Jesus to hear His voice, obey His voice, do what He said, and because they were His servants, they got in on something that nobody else got in on. And I believe that there are men and women missing out in part of the Christian life because they refuse to allow themselves to be the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul made this decision early. Paul's on the road to Damascus and he sees that bright light shining and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus responds, "I'm Jesus of Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And Paul's very next question, you know what it is? "What wilt thou have me to do?" He goes from persecuting Jesus to being a servant of Jesus all in one conversation. "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus. What do you want me to do?" And from that moment on, he became the servant of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice something. As the verse continues, Paul said, "I am Paul, I am little, I am the servant of Jesus Christ, and I am called to be an apostle." Let's follow the progression. Paul willingly places himself as a servant into the hands of Christ, but he is called to be an apostle. Paul did not make the choice of apostleship. Paul made the choice of servanthood. He made the choice to be a slave. "I willingly become a slave." But he was called to be an apostle. He did not make that choice. That was a choice God made for him. You see, Paul said, "I'll be a servant. I'll be whatever you want me to be." And God said, "Good, I want you to be an apostle." It still works the same way today. Many people are willing to be used of God as long as they get to pick how they're used of God. "I'll serve God if He'll let me do this. I'll serve God if He lets everybody see me do it. I'll serve God as long as I've got some spotlight, some attention, as long as somebody is going to give me an attaboy and pat me on the back. If I get to do the big thing, I'll serve God." But that's not the way that it works. You don't go to God and say, "God, I'll be your servant if you let me serve this way." That's not the way it works. You go to God and say, "God, here I am. Use me how you see fit. I am your servant." And then you just let Him fill in the rest. Paul was an apostle. An apostle is one that was called or sent on a special mission, a special duty. Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians that the signs of an apostle were present in his life. To be an apostle, you had to meet certain requirements. Paul indicates again in the book of Corinthians that to be an apostle you had to see the resurrected Christ. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ was seen of him after his resurrection. He was the last one to see him, in fact. You were, as an apostle, you were given the ability to work signs and wonders. Paul was given the ability to speak in tongues. Paul was able to bring the dead back to life. Paul had the signs of an apostle on him. And I'll just say this in passing. I question whether the office of an apostle is still in circulation today. The reason that I question that is because to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, again, seemingly the indication was that you had to visibly see the resurrected Christ. And I don't think anybody living today seen the resurrected Christ. Apostles like Peter and Paul could bring dead people back to life. Maybe y'all have seen it, but I haven't seen one faith healer go to one cemetery or one funeral and bring anybody back to life. In fact, I don't see many of them go to hospitals. Children's Hospital could, well, that's not my message. So I don't know that there's any apostles of Jesus Christ today. But the apostle, that word apostle means one who is sent under authority, one who is commissioned to go. And so while we may not be the apostles of Jesus Christ, can I say that God has called all of us to go? God sends some missionaries to foreign fields. God sends some to other towns and other cities. God sends all of us to our neighbor across the street. So while we may not be an apostle of Jesus Christ, we are all sent. Paul said, I am the servant, the apostle. So we see the apostle and his calling. Second of all, we see the gospel and its power. The gospel and its power. Look at verse 1, the latter part of verse 1 again. Paul said, I am the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And here's what I want you to see. He said, I am separated unto the gospel of God. Notice that Paul was a servant of Christ, an apostle of Christ, and now he is separated unto the gospel of Christ. Pay close attention to the wording in the verse. I want you to see this. Paul said, I am separated, but he doesn't say I'm separated like most of us think of separation. Most of the time when we think about separation, we think about being separated from something. We think about a man and wife that are going through a divorce, and maybe they'll say something like this, we're separated. They're separated from that person that they were married to. Or we think about it in Christian circles, we separate from sin, and we separate from idolatry, and we separate from worldliness. You know, we think about the things that we don't do when we talk about separation. But Paul now doesn't say, I'm separated from something, but he says, I'm separated to something. We don't think about separation that way. In fact, when I was typing in my notes, every time I would write that Paul was separated to whatever, the gospel, Google Docs would put a little line under my word and say, that's not the right word. You need to change that from to from every time. Because we think about being separated from something, not separated to something. But Paul said, I am separated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a man or a woman builds their entire Christian life around the things they don't do, they're in danger. They're in danger of becoming bitter and angry. They're in danger of being empty and without joy. And they are in danger of being critical of other individuals when their whole Christianity revolves around what I don't do. Let me say this, and this is going to come as a shock to you, but God does not intend for you to live that life. He doesn't. He does not intend for you to live that life. God does ask us to separate from some things, but not just for the sake of separation. We separate from some things because we are separated to something. Let me use the illustration of marriage again. The day that me and Davina got married, something happened. On that day, we made a commitment that we would separate ourselves from all others. I take you unto death, rich or poor, better, worse, you know, all the things you say. It's me and you, and you separate from all others. But the reason you separate from all others is because you have separated yourself to someone that you love to spend the rest of your life with them. The reason that you don't have others is because you have this one. You love this one. You have committed to this one. They are your one. They are your person. You are them and they are you. And because you have separated to them, just by reason, you separate from everyone else. The same is true in the Christian life. If we live the life that God intends for us to live, it's going to have to be more than what I don't do separated from something. It's going to have to be us separated to something. I have been separated to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship with Jesus Christ does cause me to separate from some things, but my outlook on it is totally different. If I just don't do some things because I feel like I have to, or because a preacher yells at me if I don't, or I'll feel shamed if somebody finds out I do it, that life is a miserable life. One person may say, I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm going to come to church because, you know, I have to. They'll look down on me if I don't. I'm not going to drink alcohol because, you know, that would look bad too. And I'm going to stay faithful to my wife because, you know, the preacher says I have to. And we live this life of I have to. That's a miserable existence. That's a miserable life. But at the same time, somebody else may say, I'm not going to drink. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to stay faithful to my wife. I'm not going to fool around with sin. But I'm going to do all these things and not do all these things because I am madly in love with Jesus Christ. That's a whole different set of requirements. That's a whole different outlook on life. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, the reason that I'm faithful to my wife is because I love her. The reason I'm faithful to God's word is because I love him. Paul was separated. And his separation, sure, it was from some things. He's the same guy that's going to say, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He's the same guy. He's the same guy that's going to write in 1 Corinthians 7 and say adultery is wrong. And he'll write and say things like backbiting and gossiping and all these things are wrong. But the reason that he taught all these things and lived the way he lived is because he had found a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship changed the outlook on everything else. He said, I'm separated. He said, but here's what I'm separated to. I'm separated to the gospel. The gospel in verse 1 means good news. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. Best news of the gospel is that all who believe can be saved. It's not a new message. He said it's the gospel of God. It's been in the mind of God and the heart of God since before creation. This message was promised by the prophets. It was pictured in the sacrifices. It was seen in types throughout the pages of the Old Testament. The gospel began in the heart of God. It was promised in the Garden of Eden. It was eventually fulfilled in the life of Christ. The gospel did not end at Calvary or in the New Testament, but the gospel lives on in your life and in my life today. He said, I'm separated to the gospel. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He said that this gospel in verse number 1 is concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. The word concerning in verse number 3 is the Greek word peri, and it means that which encircles. We get our English word perimeter from this Greek word peri. You think about a perimeter of something. So Paul is saying that the gospel is that which encircles Jesus Christ. Or maybe I could say it this way, the gospel is all about Jesus. We see his full title in verse 3, his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. All the titles are there. He is not only Jesus Christ our Lord, according to verse 3, he is the Son of David. He's the seed of David. Jesus was the Son of David by birth. Born of a virgin, born into the family of David. That birth gave him the right to David's throne. Verse number 4 tells us that by birth he became the seed of David, but by his death and his resurrection in verse number 4, he was declared to be the Son of God. Let me say that he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection, but he was always the Son of God. The resurrection did not make him the Son of God. The resurrection declared that he was the Son of God. The resurrection proves everything. In the days of his flesh, he walked among men. He was despised and rejected. He was tired. He was hungry. He was sleepy. He was crucified like a common criminal. He was treated like a man. He was the Son of Man. But when he got up out of that grave that first Easter morning, there was one thing they couldn't deny, and that was something different about him. He was not a common, ordinary man. That Easter morning declared, he is God's Son. That's who he is. Today he's not the man in the flesh. Today he's the man of glory. The resurrection declared him to be the Son of God with power. His resurrection placed him at the right hand of God as an intercessor. His resurrection ensures that he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That resurrection ensures that he will put all sin down under his feet. That resurrection declares that he will judge the world of sin one day. He is God's Son. The resurrection says so. Paul said, I've been separated to that. I'm separated to the gospel. That story of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm separated to. And if we get fully encircled, if our lives get to the point they completely revolve around the story of Jesus Christ, it'll change our life. It'll change our perspective on life. It'll change our perspective on Christian life when our life revolves around Jesus Christ. Last of all, number three, we'll just cover a few more verses quickly. We won't take as long here. But last of all, I see the saint and his service. Verse number five, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The gospel message brought grace into the life of the apostle Paul. We have received grace, Paul says in verse number five. That grace and learning the gospel resulted in Paul's apostleship. Again, verse number five, one always leads to another. The same's true today. You and I hear a gospel message. We are saved by grace. And having been saved by grace, we are called into Christian service. That's the way the Christian life works. This is God's plan for all of our lives. To place ourselves into the service of Christ because of grace shows that we are obedient to our faith. Brother Scott sung the song tonight. He had no idea that this would be in my notes, but he sung the song tonight that said, "Trust and Obey." That's exactly the way it's supposed to work. We sing it in our congregations, but do we do it in our lives? Our faith brings servitude in our lives. We trust and then we obey. That's the way God wants it to happen. Paul said, I have experienced His grace, and His grace led me into apostleship. Verse number six, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These men and women were called saints. That's what he says. He said, you were called to be saints. Let me say something about that word saint. A saint is not someone who is exalted. A saint is someone who exalts Jesus Christ. He says, grace to you saints. Grace is the Gentile greeting charis. He says, peace. Peace is the Jewish word shalom. That was Paul's customary greeting, grace, charis, and shalom, grace and peace. And it's interesting that Paul always gives them in that order, grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth is that a man will never really know peace unless he first experiences the grace of God that brings salvation. So he greets them, grace and peace to the saints that are in Rome. I'm going to stop right there. Next Wednesday night we'll pick up in verse number 8. And we'll see Paul's burning desire to get to Rome. We'll see the thing that is calling him toward Rome. And then if we get far enough, beginning in verse number 18, Paul will show us the degradation of society. The downfall of society, where man goes from knowing God to so far away from God that they turn him into an idol. They turn to wickedness in their flesh. They do things that are immoral and against God. Things that are very prevalent in our society today. We'll see that as we move forward. Does anybody have any questions before we pray and close? Any questions? Okay. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach and teach tonight. We love your word and what it means to us. Lord, help us to be separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just to be saved saints, but to be serving saints. Not just to be saints that have experienced grace, but saints that are extending grace. Lord, may we be your servant. Lord, help our lives to revolve around the story of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in your name. Amen.